I want to talk to you tonight about the glory of a surrendered life. The glory of a surrendered life. And I've been at this a long time now. I've had the opportunity of coming out of a place of fear when I first got saved. You know my story, many of you, 9 years of panic attacks, a living hell on earth, being afraid to go into a room where there was more than five people, panicking if I was singled out, having to take so many Valium that I went through college literally underwater. There's no other way to describe it. Angry, drinking way too much, and frustrated. But when I came to Christ, I began to look in the Word of God, and I began to see something about a future that I could have. And by the grace of God, I laid hold of that future. I've traveled over most of the world. I was thinking the other day that the only place I haven't been is China. And I got an invitation to China yesterday, so that's going to take care of that. Praise God for that. And the Lord is so good. He fulfills every dream, every desire. I've spoken to presidents. I've spoken to people in government, gathered together to say, speak to us. There's not much, really, that the Lord hasn't allowed me to do. And He took me from a place of really no ability whatsoever. All I had was a heart for Him and a willingness to say yes. And that's what I want to talk about to you tonight, because I'm 63 now. I'm in the latter part of my life now. And I've seen tens, if not hundreds of thousands of people come to Christ, that God used somebody who couldn't go into a room with five people. And I have preached to crowds as big, they tell me, as a half of a million people. I've seen 100,000 saved in one service alone in Africa one time. Tens of thousands in other places. I've just lived this. I've watched God do what only God can do. I'm not boasting about anything of myself. It's really all of Him. And it's really available to anybody who has an open heart. It says, God, would you use me in my poverty, in my struggles? When I came to Christ, I had so many struggles. I was sitting in a church one night, and the gospel was being preached. I was a brand new Christian. I was a cop back then. I was a brand new Christian. And I don't remember exactly what the altar call was, but there was something in it that stirred my heart to believe that God was asking me to give everything I had to Him for His purposes, for His glory. And, you know, I was sitting there, I was thinking, I have nothing to give to God. I've got a really bad temper. I'm still dealing with that. I've got struggles galore. I've got a marriage that's on the rocks. I mean, I don't really have anything at all. I don't even know how to be a father to my son. And I'm still so far back. And the church I was in, the odd thing is that it was a fairly wealthy church, and there were people there that I didn't even know there was such a thing as the Book of Ezekiel. I had no idea. I knew John 3:16, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And the people in that church, they had so much. They had the information I didn't have. They had knowledge I didn't have. They had all this stuff. They were raised in Christian homes. I wasn't. And when the altar call was given, there was only about three of us that went forward from a full church as big as the downstairs here. And I got on my knees and I began to cry. And I said, God, I don't have anything to give you. I don't even have five loaves and a couple of fishes to give you. I have nothing. But if you can take what I am and use it for your glory, then I give it to you. As mediocre as it might be, I give it to you. And the Lord heard me that night and took my life, and it has been an amazing life. It's like a dream come true. I don't know how else to describe it. I told my wife one time, the only other possibility is that I've been hit by a truck somewhere and I'm in a coma and none of this ever really happened, you know. And if that's true, then this is really bad news for you. That means you don't exist. You're just in my mind, so you better hope that that's not what the case is. But I want to talk to you about the glory of a surrendered life from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm just going to start with verses 16 to 18. I'm going to talk to you from my heart tonight. Can I do that? Can I do that? I'm trusting God that if this is a baton that God's put in my hand, that there's going to be somebody here that wants it tonight. There's going to be somebody here that says, I want to run that race. I want to step out of the poverty maybe of where I am, or the loathing of myself, or just all the struggles that I go through every day. I don't want that to be the focus of my life. God's destined me for something bigger than that. And so I'll take it. I'll take it. If nobody else will, I will. And in that church, there was probably 500 people that should have responded, but only me and two others got out of our seats and went forward. And God simply took me that night, and I believe he's going to do the same thing for you tonight. Now, Father, I thank you, Lord, for the touch of heaven in this service. It has been obvious that you are here. I thank you, Lord, for the calling that you have on each life. There are no special people here. We are equal. We are all at the level ground at the cross of Jesus Christ. And the gifts and callings, Lord, are there for us if we want them. I pray, God, that you break down the barriers, the resistance, the unbelief, the fear in everyone's life tonight, Lord. And God Almighty, let there be born people who are vibrant witnesses of you in this generation. Let it happen tonight and in the days ahead. God, I thank you. Thank you for anointing these few words that I will speak this evening, and let them count for something eternal. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Now, this particular chapter in Corinthians finishes by talking about how religion has a blindness. It was, of course, the Old Testament religion and before the death of Christ, and how when people read the Bible without the Spirit of God, there's an inability to see anything other than rules and regulations and laws and such like. But when Christ died, it tore that veil apart and gave us access into something much bigger than what they had at that time. And it begins, let's say in verse 16, it says, "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." In other words, there should be no confusion any longer. There should be no doubt about who God is and what he wants to do. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Now, another translation of that word means generosity. Where God's Spirit is, there's this incredible generosity of God, this incredible freedom that he brings into our lives, but it comes with generosity. It comes, like elsewhere in the Bible, Apostle says, if God did not spare his son, but gave him up for us, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? In other words, God didn't go to the extent of sending his son to a cross to hold back from you and say, no, maybe for somebody else, but not for you. That would make it almost strange that God would go to that extent, but then pull back and not give you what you need to be a fulfilled witness of who he is. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So let me say that again. We have clear access to God, and we are given the ability to see something of him and of what he has accomplished for us. And when we begin to behold it, we begin by the generosity of God and by the Spirit of God within us to be changed from glory to glory. Now, the original word glory means, it's a big, big, long definition. If you look it up in your Greek dictionary, it's going to give you the word doxa, and it's a huge definition. But if I can just boil it down, it means that which brings the name of God to reputation. That's the easiest definition I can give you. So, in other words, when I am beholding Jesus Christ, when I am doing it the way that God says that I should, and when my life is surrendered to what I'm seeing, then God does something in my life and through my life that brings his name to reputation. Not mine, his. He does it, and my only testimony is only God could have done this. That's my testimony tonight. Only God could have done what he's done in my life. Only God could have taken me where I am today. When I was in college, in the third year, I just to save some money, I applied to be a dorm proctor. Do you know what that is? You know, most of you know that, right? A dorm proctor, it's not a big deal. It's a floor in a dorm where when new students come, you just greet them, say, this is your room. If you have any problems, come talk. How hard is it to do that? And so I went, you had to take a course, you had to go through a little course, and I flunked it. I mean, I flunked a course to be a dorm proctor. And they told me that I, you know, they shouldn't say stuff like that to people. It can hurt them. But they told me, you're not leadership material. I mean, well, maybe so, but here I am. Maybe I'm not, but there's somebody inside of me who is. You see, that's the point. He does something, as we behold him, he does something inside of us that brings his name to reputation. Not my name, his name comes to reputation. I stand here tonight saying everything God has done for me, he has done for me. I've not done anything for him. I don't even like the concept of doing something for God. I can't do anything for God. But what I can do is let God do something through me for his own name's sake and for the reputation of his own name. And the Bible says, as I behold him, he does something inside of me that brings his own name to reputation. So what is a surrendered life? Because the title I gave this message is The Glory of a Surrendered Life. Now, a lot of people don't like that or don't have a right concept of what a surrendered life is. They see it as like a bank robber running down the street with a bag of money in his hand, and somebody says, stop right there, you know, surrender. And so he stops and puts up his hands and says, okay, I'll go to jail. And I'll praise God. I'll get some prison religion while I'm there, and I'll praise God. And a lot of young people think that the Christian life is like that. Surrender is like, oh, no, no more relation. I can't have that girl. I can't have that guy. I can't go out dancing on Friday night. I can't go to this, and I can't do that, and I can't watch this. And so I'll just go to church on Friday night, clap my hands, and just be bored the rest of my life. I'll just sit home and do nothing. And it's just such a the surrender has that concept for youth. You know, it's like, what am I supposed to do with my life, okay? I surrender to God. And so that's why there's such a hesitation. It's like, I'm just not doing this. You know, but, you know, realistically, that's not what a surrendered life is. It's not about not doing stuff. That's a small, small part of a surrendered life. What God really is talking about is surrendering to something else. It's surrendering to what he has. Surrendering to not what he wants to do. It's not just about walking away. And if you fully saw what God had for your life tonight, you would flee. You would abandon stuff that tries to occupy your time and just makes your life really a misery in the long run. There's no power to it. There's no purpose to it. You know, when the people of God in the Old Testament got to the border of the Promised Land, behind them was captivity and barrenness. That's all it was. You know, that's why God didn't lead them through, you know, Palm Springs, because they would have stayed there. He led them through a wilderness. I mean, there was nothing there just but his promise, which the manna represented. I will provide and I will be there for you. And he brought them to the border of an incredible promise, that a land of provision that literally staggers the mind. A place of power to overcome giants. And they stood there and they wavered on the border. And he was asking them to surrender to the promise. Does it make sense to you tonight? Not just to surrender the wasteland behind them. That wasn't all that hard. But to surrender to the promise that was before them. I've got something for you so profound. I got something so powerful. I got something so supernatural. I got something so only God could do this. You see, the purpose of the people of God of that time and our time is that they should bring praise to his name in the earth. They should live in such a manner and be blessed in such a manner that his name, again, would be brought to reputation. And so he was asking them to surrender to the promise, even though it looked almost impossible to achieve it. And I love the fact that when the spies went in to look at the promised land, that when they came out, two of them had a beam on their shoulders. You know, it was a long beam, and they had a bough of grapes so big, it hung in the middle, and it virtually touched the ground, and they came out with this bough of grapes. And that's a perfect picture of Calvary. You have the two thieves, and you've got Christ right in the middle. Everything pointed to where you and I are today, to the cross of Jesus Christ and the incredible promise of new life that is ours. Beholding the glory, like Paul says, but we all with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. So what is beholding the glory all about? What is beholding? What does it mean to behold the Lord? You know, I heard the story of a man one time who picked up a can of frozen orange juice, and he just started staring at it for hours. He was staring and staring at this can of frozen orange juice. And finally, a friend said, what are you doing? And he said, well, I'm just obeying the instructions because on the side of the can it says concentrate. But a lot of people don't know what it means to behold the Lord. They come to church like this and they get a, Jesus. They get this image of a painting of Jesus maybe they saw somewhere, a picture of Jesus in their mind, and they start trying to behold him. And because of a lack of understanding, if you try to behold him and you're not doing it the way that he prescribes to do it, it leads to spiritism. Do you understand that? It leads to a sensual experience. It leads to coming to church and you need smoke and flashing lights and you need noise and music and you need to throw confetti in the air and create all this thing to convince you that Jesus is actually there because you're not beholding him the right way. That's really not what we're called to do. As a matter of fact, in the early church, they didn't have electricity, so they didn't have any of that. The only smoke they had is if your house was on fire. That's the only time you could have smoke or even light at night. Paul says it the best. Here's what Paul says. Let me just read it to you in Ephesians chapter 1. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he's put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You see, when you behold Jesus, we begin to start pondering his victory. We start thinking about the fact that he is the head, we are the body. He won the race. He sits at the right hand of all power. Everything that is his is ours. Everything he won is mine and yours. Every promise of God is true. So when we begin to behold, in a sense, it starts there. We begin to understand that Jesus won the victory for me. Jesus made a way through the veil of darkness and the struggles and trials of my life. Jesus covers me as I'm moving forward to get to know him in the fullness of his power and become the person that God's calling me to be. It's all in him. My victory is in him. The cleanness of my life is in him. My hope for the future is in him. Everything I have is in him. So when I begin to behold that, and you can't behold it outside of the word of God. You can't behold him through sensory experience. So don't get trapped by any of these churches that just produce a big sensory experience and just lead people into spiritism. You can't behold him outside of the word of God. When I was a young cop, you know, I when I first got saved, I worked radar. I don't even know if they call it that anymore, but it was radar back then. And, you know, where you're catching speeders and stuff like that. And I used to pray for rain because the machines we had then didn't work in the rain. And God was so good. One summer, the summer I got saved, I'm telling you, it rained and rained and rained and rained. So I could park behind a warehouse. I could park behind a building somewhere. And I would open the Bible. And I would read from Matthew to Revelation. And I would cry. And I would cry. And I would cry because the word of God was washing over me. And I started to see the victory. I started to behold Jesus. I started to see what he had done for me. I started to understand who he was. I started to see the calling of God and where the power comes to perform it. I started to understand that the promises of God were for me. All these things that are spoken in the Bible are not for somebody else. It's God's letter to me. It's God's promise to me. I am a co-inheritor of the victory that God won through his son, Jesus Christ. He is the head. I am the body. You cannot separate the head from the body. If the head is sitting at the right hand of God, then I'm already in him. Paul says we're in him in heavenly places. We're already seated at the right hand of God. I'm already more than a conqueror. Therefore, God has a call on my life. That's why Paul says if we could see the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, if we could fully behold what he has for us. And you can't get that apart from seeking him. You can't get that apart from saying, Lord, I surrender to your plan for my life. This other stuff is not even worth talking about behind me. All of what I thought was fulfilling and the plans I thought were fun and all of the things that I thought were going to fulfill my life, those are not even worth talking about. I surrender to your plan for my life. Whatever that looks like and wherever it takes me, and whatever it makes me into. But you already won. I'm already with you at the right hand of God. I'm already more than a conqueror. And you are willing to fill me. You have all authority. You are above every name, all principality, all power, all might, and all dominion. You are the head of the church, and you are the one who is willing to fill all with your presence, your power, your calling, your glory. That's what it means to behold his glory. That's what a surrendered life looks like. You're not surrendered because you come here and just say, I don't drink, I don't dance, I don't go to movies, I don't swear, I don't curse, I don't do this, that. That's not a surrendered life. You're just making that partial journey away from an old lifestyle, but that's not a surrendered life. Your life is surrendered when you finally get to the point of saying, not my will, thine. Whatever it is, Lord, you have for me. Remember, he spoke through Jeremiah, said, the plans I have for you are more than you can comprehend. What was our verse tonight? The eye has not seen, the ear has not heard the things that God has planned for those who love him. It's amazing. I've had an opportunity to live this life, but yet I feel there's more. My prayer lately to the Lord is, as I read it, the glory of the latter temple should be greater than the former. The wine should taste the best at the end of the feast, at the end of the wedding feast instead of the beginning. And so, Lord, I'm looking forward to the next 15 years if I have that long. I'm looking forward to it with all my heart. I've gone back to door greeting here on Sunday night because I felt the Lord wanted me to do it. And I'm really, really enjoying it. It's amazing. People are stunned. They meet me at the door. One guy said, Pastor, is something wrong? No, nothing's wrong. I started as a door greeter in the house of God. And it's no step down to finish as one. Praise be to God. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. There's just joy in my heart that just doesn't go away. And it's not circumstance dependent. It's not ministry dependent. I'm really happy to be a Christian. Now, John chapter 16, I want to close with that tonight. John chapter 16, verse 13. Jesus said these words, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit is not here just to give you a tingly feeling in a meeting somewhere. He will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into this book. He will quicken as you begin to read it. I've had over the years just verses of scripture and passages that jump off the page literally and become part of my life. This is the only book that can do that, that a verse of scripture actually becomes branded in your heart. Didn't God say, I will write my laws in their heart and in their minds, and suddenly you just can't put it down. You own it. It's yours. God says, this is yours. I'm giving you this. When the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will tell you things in your life to come. Years ago, after I was just filled with the Holy Spirit, my wife and I went to dinner one night, and she was gone to the ladies' room, and I was waiting in the lobby, and I looked out the window, and an airplane went by. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you're going to be traveling in many places throughout the world and telling people what I've done in your life. Now, at that point, there wasn't really much to talk about, so I had to just receive it by faith. I was afraid of flying on top of that. So, you put those two together. If you don't have much to say and you're afraid of flying to get there, it's like it's really going to have to be God to get it done, right? But I looked out the window and the glory of a surrendered life starts when God begins to whisper things that are preposterous apart from him. but you really are seeking him in your heart, and you really do want to live a life that glorifies him, and when he begins to whisper into your life, you just say, okay, all right. You put the ticket in my hand, I'll go. And you don't offer any excuses, you don't waver at the border. That's the glory of a surrendered life. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. In other words, he will show you things to come in your life, and he will take the victory that I won for you, and he will show it to you. He will show you where your victory is. He will show you not just the way out of maybe some struggles in your life, but the way into what he's got for you in the future. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine, and he will declare it to you. Praise be to God. That's the glory of a surrendered life. So the question comes now, what has God called you to be? What is he whispering to your heart? Or maybe you don't even know. Maybe you haven't really been spending time. You're in church and looking for this like constant glory fix that just comes from the emotion of the moment. But the Lord wants to do something deeper than that in your life. And he wants to be able to speak to your heart and say, this is what I have for you. This is where I'm going to take you. Now, you may not know. I mean, if the Lord had shown me the whole plan for my life at the beginning, I may have had a heart attack and died right on the spot. He didn't. It's just step by step, line by line. Every time he opens the door, I go through the door and trust him. And I've done things all my life that I'm not trained to do. I'm on national radio now. I'm on national radio. Can you believe that? 39 states, 625 stations. Just got picked up by iHeartRadio. Anybody here know what iHeartRadio is? Just got picked up by iHeart. They tell me it's a miracle. iHeartRadio has 90 million listeners, potentially, and they want a half-hour program a week. Amazing, amazing. I've never been trained to do radio. They sent somebody here from California to try to train me, and they gave up. It's hopeless. They try to tell you how to use a radio voice, and how to modulate, and drop down, and go up, and drop down. So they tried to train me, and they just kind of shook their heads, and then I sent word back to the people that own the radio kind of distribution company, and I said, look, your house is on fire. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm walking down the street, and you're sound asleep. How do you want me to tell you that? And they got the message. I said, it is what it is. Either take it the way I can't. I felt like, I felt exactly like when Saul tried to put his armor on David. For real. I mean, it felt foolish. I don't talk like that. Anyways. I don't know what all that was about. I'm just doing stuff, still doing stuff that I'm not qualified to do. I've never been qualified to do what I do. But that's the beauty of it, isn't it? That's the beauty of, that's what makes this a miraculous life. It's what makes it, it's why I can stand here at 63 years of age and I'm still excited about the kingdom of God, because he's still opening doors and doing things just like it started in the beginning. That's why I'm encouraging you as young people, your life is not behind you. It's all ahead of you now. If you make the choice to surrender, the glory of the Lord will be yours. The glory of the victory will become yours. I'm not saying it's always going to be easy, but it will be worth it. It will be worth it. By God's grace, it will be worth it. You will not regret this. I love that poem in Flanders Fields. I don't know. Anybody here know the poem in Flanders Fields? It's a war poem. It's soldiers. And there's a line in that poem, they say, to you from failing hands we throw the torch, be yours to hold it high. If ye break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep, though poppies grow in Flanders Field. In other words, we fought for something and it was worth it. And because of what we fought for, you have your freedom. And now as we've gotten old and our time has passed, we are now throwing the torch to you. Don't break faith with us. Don't let your Christianity be some casual thing that others paid in blood to get to you. You go back through the history of the church. They were sawn in two. They were imprisoned. They were tortured. They were eaten of lions. They were made human torches in the gardens of insane Roman emperors. And you go through the history of the church and see what people had to do to get this message to you and to me. Now these old soldiers throw the torch. Say, don't break faith with us who die. Hallelujah. Thank God. Live a surrendered life to the will of God. No deeper than that. And I've shared with you honestly from my heart, there is no formula to this. There are no 10 steps to anything. You read the Bible, you pray, you believe, you move forward, and watch what God will do. It'll be an awesome life. And so if this was a baton in my hand tonight and I was saying, who wants it? Who wants to take it? You do? Who else? Who wants? Do you want to take it? Who wants it? Who wants the baton tonight? Who wants to live a life that brings glory to God? Who wants to go beyond just the normative pew-sitting Christian, that'll get to heaven and only find out at heaven's gate what their life could have been? Who wants to go beyond that and find it now? See, that's why hell fights so hard against you. That's why the devil fights every day to point out your flaws and your failures and your faults, because he knows the day you rise up, his kingdom's going to suffer. Praise be to God. That day I got out of my seat in that church, and I was probably the least qualified in the whole place to go forward and respond to that message. But the day I got out, hell must have shuddered, because I know for sure 100,000 people in Africa would be in heaven because somebody got out of their seat and said, God, I have nothing, but if you can make something out of it, I give it to you. Folks, I didn't even like people. It's true. I didn't. I was in the grocery store one day with my wife. We were shopping, and I yelled out, I hate people. Because people have been a cause of pain in my life. Anybody know what that feels like? Yeah, you know what that's like. People had caused me a lot of pain. People had made me fearful. People had hurt me. It was, and now I'm called to love people. But I do today. How does it happen? I don't know. I behold him. I just behold him. Say, Lord, you have all the love I need. You know, I'm a little short right now, but you have it. And it's mine according to what I read in this Bible. This belongs to me. So I just accept that by faith, and I trust that you're going to plant that in my life. And as we behold him, we are changed from image to image and glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, as we behold him. Let's not make it complicated. It was never intended to be complicated. It was always intended to be simple. Let's let God do what only God can do. And for those of you who want the glory of a surrendered life, I'm going to ask you to get out of your seat. We're going to stand. Just come join me here, and we're going to pray together. As simple as that. We're just going to join hands together. We're going to pray. And if you're not ready, I'm not going to judge you if you're not ready. Thank you for the honesty if you're not ready. But if you are, if that's the life you want, just slip out of your seat now, wherever you are, and just come. And we're going to pray together. Here. Up front, in a circle, any place you like. And we'll pray. Just come on. Make your way down. Praise God. This is awesome. You're the hope for tomorrow. Did you know that? I'm going to be in my rocking chair soon. I'll be done. You'll be starting. You're the hope for tomorrow. 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 There are evangelists here standing here. There are pastors here. There are politicians standing here. There are people in the retail industry that are going to make a difference. There are people here that are going to make a difference in their generation. There are people here who are going to be able to reach your generation and your friends. By the grace of Almighty God, you will. By the grace of God, you will. It was only 120 failures that went into an upper room on the day of Pentecost. They had all failed. They ran when Christ needed them. They were scared. They were aware of. They didn't have degrees. They were scared, but they prayed, and they beheld the victory. God came, and the rest is history. So here we are. We might be the last generation. God only knows. It's certainly possible. And I've always believed that the church is going to finish the way it started. I believe that with all my heart. Let's all join hands together. Let's, all of us, okay? We're going to pray. Praise God. Now, I saw you were a little reluctant to open your mouths earlier tonight, but now you can't be. Now you can't be. Your prayer's got to be, Lord, I want to behold you. I want to behold you. I want a surrendered life. I want to be able to surrender to your will for my life. God, I don't want to be afraid of where you call me or what you ask me to do. Lord, I pray for these young men and women, Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, God, with all my heart for young men and women who really want to live for you, Lord. They want to serve you, God. They want to go forward into what you have for their lives. I thank you for it with all my heart, God. I rejoice as you do tonight, Lord. I can feel the rejoicing of your Holy Spirit tonight. And I thank you, Lord, that they want to go forward. They want to live for you. They want to love you, God. They want to serve you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to worry about our shortcomings and our failings, Lord. You've covered that, Lord, and you've promised us power. You've promised us a new life. You've promised that something will be done inside of us that brings your name to glory. So, Lord, we don't bring anything of ourselves to you, but just an honest heart. It says, Lord, if you call me, I'll go, and what you give me, I'll give it to others. And, Father, I thank you that it will always stay that simple in all of our lives. Oh, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, we ask you, God, to be God in us, be God through us, Lord, and use us for your glory, every one of us, God. I pray, Lord, God, that we'd not shrink back or stand on the border of this incredible promise and decide the old life was better. Give us the grace, Lord, not to make that mistake. Give us the grace, Lord, not to be satisfied of just saying, Lord, we'll not do this or we'll not do that anymore, but give us the grace to go forward into what you have asked us to do and what you've asked us to be. We refuse to sit in a seat in a church somewhere and be dead inside. We refuse that kind of a life. You didn't die to give us that. You died to give us a new life, an abundant life, a full life, a meaningful life, a glorious life, a supernatural life is to be ours, Lord. You died to take us in our weakness and give us your strength, Lord. You died, God, to make us a testimony of your name and your power in our generation, God. So we refuse to live in mediocrity when we have such an inheritance. I pray for these young men and women that they would have the courage to open their Bibles and begin to read and begin to believe it. God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would lead them into the truth that belongs to them and make it real to their hearts and help them to embrace it every day, God, in spite of their struggles. Father, I thank you for what you're going to do. Oh, God, we ask you, Lord Jesus Christ, to fill this auditorium in the near future, Lord, with young people who will live for you, who will serve you, God, who will walk with you, Lord, who will walk in this newness of life that you promised to those who belong to you. Oh, Jesus Christ, thank you, God. Thank you for new life. Thank you for power. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your glory. Oh, God, thank you, Lord, for what only you can do, Lord. I bless you, Lord, for the life that you've given me, Lord. I bless you, God, for where you led me from and what you led me into. I bless you, Lord, for helping me to be a husband, a father, and a friend, and to care about others, Lord. I thank you, God, for putting words in my mouth all these years that I didn't have and giving me wisdom that was not my own. It all comes from you, Lord, and all the glory belongs to you, Lord. I thank you for giving my heart the courage to surrender to you, Lord, even today and tomorrow, Lord, to continue that life of surrender. I pray in the last days of my life, I might be like that prophet that was telling the king, hit the arrow on the ground, hit it again, Lord. I pray, God, that I would have that kind of a life and finish with the glory of the Lord in my soul. Oh, God, I pray this for my brothers and sisters tonight, Lord, that you would take all of us and use us for your glory in this generation, that you would drive back the powers of darkness, God, and that we would live to see prison doors open and multitudes set free from the power of hell and brought into the kingdom of God. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, be glorified in us, Lord. We surrender, Lord. We ask you, God, to set us apart for your glory and use us for your glory. Use our lives, Lord, for something meaningful in the earth that will bring your name to reputation. Give us the grace, my God. Give us the grace, my God, to embrace this wonderful life you've given to us, oh God. Father, I thank you for it with all my heart. Lord, you will leave nobody out. You leave nobody out, Lord. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And everyone who knocks finds the door open. That is your promise to us. And Father, I thank you with all my heart, God, for what you're going to do, what you have done, and what you will do in the days ahead. I bless you for it. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Son of God, we dedicate our lives, we dedicate this sanctuary, we dedicate the ministry you've given to us to the saving of the lost and the glorifying of the name of Jesus. God, we thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you with all of our hearts. Hallelujah. We give you praise and glory. Now I ask you, Lord, fill every young person at this altar with your Holy Spirit, God. We can't do this without you, Holy Spirit. We need your power. We need your grace. We need the touch of your hand, Lord, in our lives. My God, I'm asking you, Lord, for everyone to be filled with your Spirit, being given the strength that only you can give to do the work you've called us to do. Oh, Jesus, Son of God, thank you, Lord. Thank you, mighty God. We give you praise and give you glory in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God.